Once again, it's a privilege to be here and preach in this pulpit where our fabulous youth minister usually preaches. I mean, senior minister usually preaches. And it's really great for me to be able to be here. We just got back from a mission trip. It seems like every time I preach, we get back from a mission trip. I didn't go with the singles. I think they get back today, don't they? Is that right? Back today. And but we went to the Appalachian Mountains with the youth and had a great time, and it's really great. Annie, it's good to see you. I've been praying for you, and glad you're here. Looking forward to the wedding that I'm doing for you guys in November. So, we're going to preach this morning from 2 Kings chapter 22. As it is usually the case with my sermons, you'll enjoy it much more if you'll open up to it and read along with me. I'll be reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible, and you have the new The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, but I think you'll be able to follow along pretty easily. We're talking about servanthood this morning, and being a servant is the title of the message, is The Missing Servant. When I was walking out of the house the other day, I told my roommate, Jim Moore, he said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Servanthood." And he said, "Are you one of those?" You know how roommates are. He would know if anybody would. And I said, "No, that's why I'm preaching on it, so I can learn about it and try to grow in it." Servanthood is so important to us. Jesus made this statement. Is my mic on? Yeah. Jesus made this statement when he's talking about his purpose for coming here. He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And God has called us to be conformed into his image. So as Christians, there's nothing more important for us to learn than to learn to be like Jesus, who said his purpose was to serve and to give. Some of you, most of you, remember the story of the emperor's new clothes. Remember that story? It was a story about a king who was far more interested in image than he was in reality. And one day a couple of scandals came into town, and they told him that they were going to weave for him some new clothes. And they said, "King, these are going to be the most beautiful clothes you've ever seen." And so he paid them a lot of money because he was interested in image, and he paid a lot of money for them to do that, and they went off to weave. And after a little while, if you remember the story, the king sent a couple of his most trusted servants. Remember, we're talking about servanthood this morning? And he sent a couple of his most trusted servants to check on how this weaving was going. And they went off, and when they got there, you remember they walked in the door and the fellows were weaving, and they were weaving nothing. And they looked at the servants and they said, "It may look like we're weaving nothing if you're stupid, but if you're really intellectual and really smart, you'll see these beautiful clothes that we're weaving." So the two servants, they didn't want to be stupid, so they went back to the king and they said, "King, these are beautiful clothes. You wouldn't believe these things that these fellows are weaving." Well, the story continues, and after a while, the king, he didn't want to be stupid, so he believed that they were real clothes. And before you know it, it got to the point where the king could actually parade down the center street with a whole kingdom of pretenders, and everybody was pretending that he had on clothes, and he didn't have on clothes. Until finally a little fella stood up in the crowd. You remember the little fella? This isn't exactly how he said it in the story, but this is what he said. Little fella stood up and said, "I don't know what you people think that is going on, but that sucker's nude." You remember that? That's what he said. And I believe that when the servants fell, when the king's servants fell, the kingdom was in high weeds. It was in trouble. And they were his faithful, trusted servants. And I believe we're living in a generation of naked kings, of image-hungry people. And God is searching for servants. He's searching for servants who are faithful and trustworthy and willing to stand up for him. And as we move into this sermon, I want us to say a prayer and ask the Lord to really bless us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you would teach us about servanthood. That is maybe the most important lesson you want us to learn, because Jesus said that's who he was, and that's who we're to be too. In Jesus' name, amen. Nowhere to put these extra notes. If I don't put them somewhere, they'll be on the floor down there. Every person can become a better servant by developing two characteristics. And we're going to do that by looking at a man named Chafin. You need to remember Shaphan and you need to remember Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 3, we're going to look at a kingdom, and it was Judah, the kingdom, ancient kingdom of Israel, or of Judah, and Josiah was the king, and he had a trusted servant named Shaphan. Shaphan was what we would sort of commonly call the secretary of state to Josiah. We're going to look at this man, Shaphan. If you've never heard of him, don't worry about it. You will when the sermon's over. We don't know much about Shaphan. We know he was a godly father. And we don't have time to go into that, but there's a lot of scriptures that back that up. We know he served Josiah with wisdom, with faithfulness, and loyalty. Now let me tell you something about Josiah, because you need to understand the story when we get into it. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He inherited a wicked kingdom. His grandfather and father were two of the most wicked kings in all of Judah's history. And his father was killed when he was 8 because of his wickedness, and he became king. His grandfather and father had worshipped foreign gods. Now listen, don't miss this. This is unbelievable. An 8-year-old inherited this kingdom. This is God's chosen people. His grandfather and father had worshipped foreign gods. They were involved in Satanism. They were involved in the occult. They were involved in witchcraft. They had completely desecrated the temple and had allowed the temple to fall in disrepair. Now you've got to understand the temple, because this is going to come up in the story. The temple was the center of religious life for the Jews. Now this is hard for us to understand, because for us, all we have to do is walk down the street or drive 1 mile or 2 miles to the local church and we can worship there. There was one temple and it was in Jerusalem. There were no local synagogues. And it was only at the temple, those of you that remember the Judean history, there's only at the temple where you worshiped. It was only one place where humans and God communicated, and it was at the temple. There was no concept. It's hard for us to understand because there was no concept of the Holy Spirit. You know, you and I can get up in the morning and kneel down by our bed and pray. We can pray in the car when we're driving. We can pray at the walking down the aisle of the grocery store. We can pray in a hospital room and talk to God, and God's right there with us through the Holy Spirit. Well, there was no concept of that in the Old Testament. When people wanted to communicate with God, when Moses wanted to communicate with God, or these guys, he went to the tabernacle, and David and the kings, when they wanted to, or Solomon and the kings, when they wanted to talk to God, they went to the temple. It was the only place, and the temple had completely fallen into disrepair. In fact, not only was it that bad, but they had put up, his grandfather and father had put up false gods up in the temple so that the people had nowhere to go to talk to God. And this had been going on for 60 or 70 years. The grandfather and father had destroyed all known copies of the Bible, so the people didn't have the Bible. We've got a Christian bookstore in every corner. They didn't have the Bible. They couldn't turn on the 700 Club. The kings, his father and grandfather, even sacrificed their own sons on the altar to foreign gods. Now Josiah was 8 years old when he's faced with this horribly wicked nation, and it's on the brink of destruction and judgment by God. And somehow, he grew into that kingdom as a very godly king. And the scripture says that by the age of 16, and it puts this in here, while he's still a youth, he began to seek God. Josiah did. And by the time he was 20, he started a campaign to clean out all the foreign gods that had been set up by his father and grandfather. And he, in defiance to the foreign gods, he would grind the gods into powder and sprinkle them over the graves of those who had worshipped them. By the time he was 26, he decided, and this is where we're going to pick up the story, by the time he was 26, in the 18th year of his reign, he decided that that wasn't enough just to clean out the foreign gods. He decided that he wanted to bring God back into the nation. And if you're a good Jewish king following God, there's one way to bring God back into the nation. And that's how. And that's to restore the temple. See? Because then they can commune with God again. So he decides in the story we're going to pick up that he wants to restore the temple. And so, when he's got this job to do, and it's the most important job of his kingdom, and he knows it, he's done nothing to this point compared to what he's about to do. And so he looks for his most trusted, loyal servant that he can possibly find. And in verse 3 of chapter 22, look what he does. Now it came about in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord saying. He sent him to the temple. And he said, Shaphan, I want you to go and oversee the project of rebuilding the temple. Now Shaphan has been loyally serving the king. We don't know how long. We don't know how long he's been there. But we know he's been there long enough and trusted enough that when the king wants to do this project, he turns to him. And I want to say this to you on a side. That I don't know what your situation is. I don't know if you're a nurse in a hospital. I don't know if you're a secretary. I don't know if you're an accountant in the back office of some huge firm. But I want to say this to you this morning. That if you will develop the servant spirit that Shaphan had, and if you will develop the servant characteristics that God wants, that you will never need, now this is so against our society, you will never need to pull strings to get to the top. You will never need to shake hands to get to the top. Nothing wrong with shaking hands, but you won't do it. Have to shake hands just to get to the top. You'll shake hands because you love people. See, God will honor loyalty, and God will honor servanthood, and He will honor willingness to serve, and He will bless you far more than you would have ever been blessed if you'd pulled your own strings. You know why? Because God knows your gifts. And He knows who you are and where you are, and He's watching you, and He knows if you will serve Him and serve others around you, He'll put you where He wants you to be, and you'll never have to be bitter about it. And here's Shaphan. He's been quietly serving the king for all this time, and the king says, I want you to go. And we're going to look at two characteristics. There's a great deal that we can look at, but how do you do it in a 20-minute sermon? We're going to look at two characteristics that Shaphan had in this passage, and the first one is this. And I tried to find some that were different than what we usually hear. We usually hear giving and loyal and those things, which are certainly part of servanthood. A servant is, number one, a person who is a student of the one he serves. You see, we're not talking about doing acts of service. We're talking about something that takes time. We're talking about taking someone and becoming a servant to them. God has called us to do that with people. And a servant is one who's a student of the one he serves. And Shaphan was a student of the king. He knew what would make the king successful. He knew what would make the king fail. And he did what he could to make it happen. In verses 3 to 7, we're not going to read it. But the king says, go to the temple. And Shaphan goes and does everything the king tells him to do. He goes immediately. And the king has told him this list of things. And he starts that whole list of things. In the 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it says he did everything the king told him to do. And while he's there, and while they're restoring the temple, and while they're putting in the stained glass windows and whatever else, you know, has to happen, sound familiar? And while they're doing all that, and rebuilding the altar and taking out the foreign gods, Hilkiah the high priest, the preacher, finds a book. And he brings the book out, and the indication is he doesn't exactly know what to do with the book. And the book is the book of the law. Some people say it was Deuteronomy. Some people say it was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But whatever it was, they hadn't seen it in 60 or 70 years. And Hilkiah the high priest didn't quite know what to do with it. Now, he had a relationship with the king. We see that later, that he had a relationship with the king. But when he came, he found this book, and he came out, he didn't know what to do with the book. So what does he do? He goes to Shaphan. And in verse 8, look what he says. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now why did he go to Shaphan? I'll tell you why he went to Shaphan. For one reason, because Shaphan knew the king and Hilkiah knew it. And Shaphan had made it a point to study the king, and Shaphan would know what to do with the book. And at this point, Shaphan makes two very important decisions regarding that book. And the only way, now watch this, y'all listen, the only way to make good decisions is how? It's to be informed, isn't it? And Shaphan was informed because he studied the king and his kingdom. And Shaphan is going to make two important decisions, and these two decisions will absolutely transform the kingdom. People talk about Josiah's reforms and Josiah's revival. You know, it was as much Shaphan's revival as it was Josiah's, because Shaphan was there faithfully serving the king. And watch what he does. The first decision is in verse 8. When Hilkiah the priest brought him the book, look what he says. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Now you say, what's the big deal about that decision? The decision was, he read the book. I'll tell you what it was. Shaphan could have easily told Hilkiah, look, I've been given the project by the king to build this temple. And that's my job. You're the high priest. You've got the seminary education. Put a library in there and put it in the library. I don't have time to read a book. You see, does that sound familiar to you as those of you who are leaders? does to me. And he could have easily said that and put it aside, but somehow in the busyness of this huge construction, the greatest thing that's ever taken place in Josiah's kingdom and in Shaphan's life, he's got this job, somehow he sits down in the midst of all of the busyness of the situation and reads the book. And I'll tell you, people that are students of others, who are willing to serve them as students and become students of them, are able to do as Shaphan did. And look what Shaphan did. He is so focused on the king's success that in the midst of the busyness of the supervising of this temple construction, he is able to discern, listen, he is able to discern what is important and what's not, because his focus is on the king. Then the second decision that he makes is in verse 10. Now in verse 9, he reads the book and he decides to take the book to the king. You can make that one of the great decisions he made, but this is going to even be more important. He not only reads the book to himself, but look what he does in verse 10. Moreover, and that means, but he's talking to the king. He says, but king, this is even more important. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it to the king. Hey, you think the king could have read? The king could have read. He could read. The king was discipled and tutored since 8 years old by the best tutors in the land, and he could read. But you see, Shaphan knew him well enough to know he wouldn't read it. You know, in the youth group, we have a youth council, and the youth are supposed to turn in their youth council forms by June the 1st. And I'm supposed to look at the youth council forms, and you know, I've planned on looking at those youth council forms since June the 2nd. And the youth are coming to me every day and they say this, since that time, they turn in the forms and they want to know if they're on youth council and if they're president or what they are on the youth council. So they're ready to know. It's August the 12th. I haven't looked at the youth council forms yet. It's not that I haven't intended to. And you know, every time they come to me and say, Jim, are you going to look at the youth council forms? You know what I say? And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I'm not just putting them off. It's the next thing on my list. You know, have you ever felt that way? You put it in your inbox and it's the next thing on your list. Well, Shaphan knew the king well enough. He was a servant well enough to know that the king, if he'd have put it in his inbox, it'd be the next thing on his list. I don't think I'm reading too much into this. Because the king was a busy man, and he had this huge project at hand, and he could have read it. But Shaphan said, no way, king, you're going to read this. You see, a servant is not just somebody who does what you tell them to do. They are somebody who knows you. And if you're a servant of somebody, you learn them, you know them, and you know what they not only what they want, but what they need. And Shaphan makes those two decisions. I want to say this, husbands and wives, God has called you to serve each other. There's nothing more important you can do than become a student of your husband or a student of your wife. You see? To learn what makes them happy and to learn what makes them sad. Your whole life as a married couple is to learn each other. See? And to learn not what you want to happen in the relationship, but what they want to happen in a relationship and what will build them up and what will, you know, and they're doing the same thing to you, and God's called us to that. He's called us as Christians to be servants and students of others. There's a girl in the youth group who has a difficult time getting to youth group. She lives down in Lakewood. She can't get here. And there's one counselor who has become a student of this girl. And this counselor has learned that the reason this girl doesn't come to youth group is because she can't come. So you know what this counselor does? She goes down to Lakewood and picks her up, brings her to youth group, then takes her home afterwards. You know, if it was up to the rest of us counselors, I'm ashamed to say, we'd think, well, this girl doesn't like youth group. That's why she doesn't come. But that's not true. The girl loves youth group. She can't come. So this girl, this counselor who's a student of this girl has learned it and goes and picks her up. That's a servant. The second thing is not only is a servant one who's a student of the one that they serve, he serves or she serves, but is also, number two, a servant is one who causes others to love the one that they serve. They take their study and cause others to love them. And Shaphan did this unbelievably well. And let me explain it to you this way. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he's been a pastor 20 years. He's a man I respect a great deal. He knows the Bible. And I said to him, he said, what are you preaching on? And I said, I'm preaching on Shaphan as being a servant. And he said, and he was kind of joking, but he was very serious. He said, is Shaphan in the Bible? I've never heard of him. And you know what I said? I think the Lord just brought this to me just for this sermon. I said, you know why you've never heard of him? Because Shaphan did what he wanted to do. I said, you've heard of Josiah, haven't you? And he said, yeah. And I said, Shaphan wanted you to hear of Josiah. He didn't care if you'd have heard of him. He could care less if you've heard of him. And I bet if I looked out in the audience, out in the congregation, if I asked you to raise your hands, I doubt there'd be anybody in here who'd say they've ever heard of Chafin. Maybe the most serious Bible students, but I doubt it. But half of you, if I said, have you heard of Josiah, at least half of you would say yes. And all serious Bible students would have. You know why? Because that's the way Chafin wanted it. Chafin's job was to cause others to love the king. Colonel James Irwin, who was an astronaut, he was part of one of the successful moonwalks to the moon. When he was coming home, he says this, that he was flying home and he saw the earth and he was coming back and he thought, you know, I mean, here's a man who certainly has an opportunity to be a celebrity, right? Part of a moonwalk. He's coming home, part of the journey. He's coming home and he says, you know, I'm not a celebrity, I'm a servant. And God has put me in this situation to serve him and to tell others my experience that I have been, the experience that I've had, so that others will give glory to God. See, there's a man who was serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his job, he took that opportunity to cause others to love the Lord. Now I want to say this in closing. There's one reason I believe that we don't serve, one main reason. And it's because we're so worried about who's going to serve us. See? And I think this is the way I think. If I spend all my time serving other people, then who's going to meet my needs? It's tough, isn't it? Well, I want to explain it to you with an illustration, just give you a little story, and then we'll close. It's been my job once a month. You know how about once a month you collect cans and put them in the hallways and the barrels, things like that? And somehow it got volunteered for me to take the cans down to the place that it goes in Grace Methodist Church. And I don't know how I got volunteered for that job, but when I was first asked to do it, I really didn't want to do it. And I thought this way. I'm ashamed to say this, but I thought this way. I said, you know, I'm one of the ministers on staff. Don't you understand that? Get somebody who has a driver's license that can drive cans down there. You know? And Gladys Ogden, the others kept coming to me and saying, we want you to take these cans down there. And I kept thinking, you know, are you doing this because I'm a youth member? I mean, I've got a seminary education and that kind of thing. And it's embarrassing to think about it now. And I thought, you know, I'm too busy to do this. I've got problems, you know, with the kids. And I'm telling you, youth ministry's changed. You don't understand youth ministry unless you're in it now. It's major problems. We're not dealing with bubble gum under the desk. We're dealing with major divorce situations and suicide and sexual abuse and emotional abuse, drugs. And I am busy. But I want you to know something, that I've got to do that job. And every time that job comes up, I'm too busy to do it. But when I get in that van and start heading down there, and I get down there and I talk with those people who are down there and share with them, and they share with me, and they're the greatest people because they've given their lives to servanthood. And they're down there, and I drive home, and I'm driving home. It's a high every time. And I want to say this to you, that when you decide to be a servant, it's one of the greatest blessings that I do now. That when you decide to be a servant, you're always going to be too busy for it. You always are. But when you commit yourself to doing that, then God will bring forth to you such a hidden blessing that you will never have known it if you had tried to pull your own strings or get other people to serve you. Because God will be right there with you. And I want to ask you as we close, we're going to say a prayer here. I want to ask you to do this. Would you commit this morning to taking somebody? Let's make this thing easy. It doesn't have to be somebody in South Atlanta that you don't know. Let's take somebody that you know here, that God's been calling you to serve for a long time. Would you take somebody that in your mind, ask the Lord to give you someone in your mind, and would you commit to being a student of that person and to doing everything you can to put the spotlight on them and cause others to love them and lift them up? Let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. I'm going to give you just a second to try to think of somebody that the Lord might put in your mind. Just ask Him to give you somebody. It's hard, but I'm telling you, it'll be such a blessing if we commit to that. In God's people, we commit to servanthood. Lord Jesus, I just pray that You would take these commitments and help us to learn to be servants, because it's not something that will happen overnight. It's a hard task, just like studying and working. But boy, you are students of us and students of those disciples, and you cause other people to love them and to love the woman at the well and to love the woman caught in prostitution. Boy, that was just your job. That's what you were about. Help us to be about the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen.